however you want to say it. My youngest daughter called it Philippines for a while. Just going to read one verse. I've got to get my eyeballs on. Verse 22. Chapter 5 and verse 22. Did I say 5? I told y'all 6, didn't I? 5:22. See, I didn't have my glasses on. I can't tell you anything. Where did I tell you? Oh, Galatians. Am I nervous? I'm always nervous like this. Y'all do me a favor. Miss Hicks went out to the car to get a bottle of water for me. So when she comes in, tell her she's a sweet wife, okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse 22, 5:22. Lord, please, I got to get through this tonight. 5:22. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. I'm going to talk about goodness tonight. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. The title of my message. It was the French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Sit down. You know who I sound like, don't you? How many of you ever went to... Yeah, Myrtle, Mississippi to the summer camp revivals, Camp Zion. You ever go there? Do you remember how Brother Percy would say, he'd say something and he'd say, sit down. Okay, the music man. I need help, Lord. How about we pray? Father, I love to enjoy a good time. I just pray you settle down. Help me settle down. Put my eyes where they're supposed to be. And just simply preach the truth of your word. Lord, we want to be good people. And even though we're sinners, you found a way to help that, make that happen. Make it a priority in our life to be good people by doing some good. In Jesus' name, amen. It was Jean-Jacques Rousseau who once said that happiness is a good bank account, a good cook, and a good digestion. That sounds like French people. And we grew up with them. That's what he would call the good life. And there are a lot of people today who would agree with him. There are some who say the good life is physical. They believe it just doesn't get any better than a hot tub, back rub, and a drink at the pub. Y'all like that, huh? I worked on that a long time. There are others who say that the good life is material. They think if you've got the mansion and the Mercedes and the money, you're living a good life. But God says the good life is spiritual. Our text says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Now, contrary to many opinions, goodness is not feeling good. It's not looking good. It's not owning good. It is being good and doing good. And since it's the fruit of the Spirit, we know that goodness can only come from God. Goodness is not something that man manufactures. It's something that God gives. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes, "There is none good. There is none who does good. No, not one." We're all corrupted. People are not basically good. If the world could just understand that. So many people that over the years that I've witnessed to will always counter my first question about, do you know you're going to heaven? They say, well, I'm a good person. And it's hard when you're standing at somebody's door and to say, no, you're not. You know, so you have to kind of work about that. But we see ourselves as being naturally good when that's not the truth. Goodness is only possible with God. Have you ever thought about the fact that if you take the word God out of the word good, all you're left with is a big fat zero? In fact, the word good comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that had the same connotation as God. Goodbye is simply an abbreviation of that Anglo-Saxon way of saying God be with you. Good literally means to be like God. Now, the Lord Jesus said something very revealing one occasion about both good and God. You remember the rich young ruler came up to him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There's no one good but one, and that's God. Now, get that into your heart. Only God is good. We do know that he's good. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We know that God's work is good. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, God works all things together for our good to those who love him. Psalm 119, your judgments are good. We know that God's ways are good. James says every good and perfect gift comes from above. We also know that God's will is good. Paul spoke about the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you're going to talk about good, we have to talk about God, because without God, there is no good. Now, we don't have to wonder what goodness is. God tells us specifically what it is. One of the greatest verses in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now notice that we are told that God shows what is good. That means that goodness is not a matter of reason, it's a matter of revelation. Only God shows what is good, because only God knows what is good. And so we're going to find in this verse of Scripture my definition of goodness, which is this: goodness is personal godliness lived out in a practical way. Goodness is personal godliness lived out in a practical way. So with that in mind, I want to share with you how to live the good life. The good life's a life, first of all, that produces fairness. According to God Himself, the first step in goodness is to do justly. Now, when a person is just, he always does what's right. John Wesley, that great Methodist preacher, said he lived by this creed. Do all the good you can by all the means you can and all the ways you can and all the places you can at all the times that you can to all the people you can for as long as you can. Let me tell you why it's always important that we do justly, that we do the right thing. You see you on the inside. But others only see you on the outside. So you are the only Bible that some people are going to read. Non-Christians look at you. And they judge God by what they see from people who go to church. They're the only Bible they're going to read. Or you're the only Bible and you're the only Christian some people will ever know. St. Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words. So we have to be careful of what we do and how we do it. When we fail, we bring reproach and shame to the name of Christ. And we become a stumbling block to others who may never, ever hear the gospel but only see the gospel in our lives. Somebody wrote, we're the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? It was Mr. Pascal who made a very powerful statement when he said, next to the might of God, the serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world. Now, you may think by being good that you're not doing a lot of good. But I want to remind all of us of something. Never underestimate the power of even one person to have tremendous influence by simply doing good. By simply doing the right thing at the right place at the right time. I came across some very profound information that sort of conveys the importance of that influence that one single person can have doing the right thing at the right time. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. If it hadn't been for that one vote, Great Britain would still be a monarchy. And a king and a queen that could do anything they felt to be done. They were treated as God. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language. 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. All you Texans ought to, You know, we grew up in Louisiana. You know, there's only one humble thing in Texas, and that's humble oil and refining. And so, I'm going to get the tomatoes tonight, ain't I? In 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from being removed from office when he was impeached. 1875, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. 1876, one vote gave Rutherford B. Hayes the U.S. presidency. And in 1941, one vote gave the selective service system, or saved the selective service system, just 12 weeks before Pearl Harbor was bombed. Now, I don't know who those individuals were, but they were great people. They were good people. And truly great people are also good. A truly great person is also a good person. A really good person is always great. I think one of the reasons that many of us think that Ronald Reagan was a good president is because he gave off this aura of being a good guy. Nearly everyone who worked with Reagan has a story of some act of kindness that he performed. One that's relatively unknown is the story of Francis Green. Francis was 83 years old. She lived by herself on Social Security in a little town called Daly City in California. She had very little money, but for 8 years, she had been sending $1 a year to the Republican National Convention. $1 a year. Well, one day she opened up an envelope to discover inside a beautiful, thick, cream-colored invitation with black and gold writing from the RNC. It was inviting her to the White House to meet with President Reagan. Now, she didn't notice the little RSVP card in the envelope. And she didn't notice the suggestion that a positive reply be accompanied with a very healthy donation. They always have that in the ones I get. She just thought that she had been invited because they appreciated the $1 a year she'd been sending. So this lady takes every cent she can scrape up and takes a 4-day train trip across America, even had to sleep in the coach because she couldn't afford a sleeper. Well, at the appointed time, this little old lady with the white hair and white powder all over her face and an old white suit that was now yellow with age, white shoes and white stockings, an old hat with netting showed up at the White House gate. She walked up to the guard, and there was an executive with the Ford Motor Company standing behind her, and he was watching her, and he knows that there's something wrong with the situation here, that she doesn't really belong there, and so he's just going to try to figure out what's going on. Well, she gives the guard her name, and he goes down a list and then says very coldly, "Your name is not here, you're not cleared in." But she wouldn't let in. She's heartbroken. The Ford executive takes all this in and takes Miss Green to the side, and he says, "Just stay here." He goes into the White House, but he can't find anybody to help him, so he comes back out to her, and she's standing there looking at the gate or through the gate at the White House, and he says, "Miss Green, can you stay another night and spend the night tonight and come back tomorrow?" And she said, "Yeah, I can." He said, "Good, go to your hotel and meet me here at 9 o'clock in the morning." And he's hoping that he can get something done by then. Well, she's heartbroken, but she leaves. This executive goes to Ann Higgins, the presidential aide. And Ann goes to the president's secretary and tells the story. She goes to President Reagan, and he says, "Bring her into the office, into the Oval Office, when she comes." So Tuesday arrives, and it was a particularly heavy news day. This executive knows now that Reagan's not going to get a chance to meet her or spend any time with her. So that executive goes out, and he meets Francis at the gate, and he gives her a wonderful tour, personal tour in the White House, and he goes by the Oval Office at the appointed time, thinking maybe she can just get a glimpse of him. Well, they're waiting outside the Oval Office. And the National Security Council comes out, and the generals come out. And this Ford guy kind of looks in, makes eye contact with Mr. Reagan, and Mr. Reagan motions him to come in. Now, Reagan knows that Mrs. Green is just a little old lady who lives all by herself, has no wealth whatsoever, has nothing to give him. He's sitting behind his desk, and when she walks in, he rises, and calls out as loudly as he can, "Francis, those darn computers have fouled up again. If I had known you were coming, I would have come out there to get you myself." He went over and took her by the arm. He asked her to sit down, and he spent the good part of that afternoon talking to Mrs. Green about California and about her life and about her thoughts on different subjects. That's why I think a lot of people think Mr. Reagan was such a beloved president. All he did was simply take the time and the opportunity to do a good deed. The good life's a life that produces fairness. It's also a life that promotes forgiveness. God requires that we love mercy. The Hebrew word hesed is one of the most beautiful words in the Old Testament. In fact, it's used over 250 times. And the English word, a single English word, doesn't really translate it. Sometimes it's called mercy. Sometimes it's called grace. Sometimes it's called love. Sometimes it's called loving kindness. But it really, all those things and more, simply tied into one. He's saying not only are we to be merciful, but we are to love mercy. I think the reason he said this is when you love mercy, you'll live mercy. There's something liberating about mercy and about goodness and about treating the lowest and the littlest and the least with kindness and grace. St. Augustine once said, "He that is good is free, though he be a slave. And he that is evil is a slave, though he be a king." And we all know that God is a merciful God. And we all know that God is a good God. But it's amazing the places where you see how God is both good and merciful at the same time. For example, did you know that you can see the goodness and the mercy of God in lightning? Now, I know that lightning often terrifies people, and I know that lightning can be terribly destructive. But did you know that God is performing a service through that electrical flash called lightning, that without it, we would not be able to stay alive? You see, we need nitrogen in our bodies. And although nitrogen abounds in the air we breathe, in fact, about 80% or more is nitrogen, we cannot absorb it with our lungs. So consequently, God sends an electrical charge through that bolt of lightning, or that bolt of blessing called lightning. And what does that lightning do? It separates the nitrogen from the atmosphere. And the rain brings it down to earth. But the task isn't complete yet. A little bacteria transforms the nitrite or nitrate into a nitrite. And in this form, the plant can absorb it. So when we eat the plant, or when we eat the animal that ate the plant, we receive nitrogen the nitrogen we need in order to live. But it all comes through a bolt of blessing called lightning. That lightning is a picture of the goodness and the mercy of God. No wonder we're told to love mercy. I too, too often, I'm afraid we love judgment and loathe mercy. And it ought to be the other way around. We ought to loathe judgment and love mercy. I heard about a shamefaced employee who came before the president of his company. His head was down because he knew he'd been caught embezzling. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. The very best he could hope for was to be fired. He knew it was a real possibility that he'd spend time in prison. The man behind the desk looked at this man with his head down and said, "Sir, I want to ask you a question. Are you guilty?" The clerk said, "Yes, sir, I am guilty. I've been embezzling for years." Well, then the president of the company said, "I want to ask you another question. I don't want to press charges against you, because if I did, it would surely mean that you would go to prison. But if I forgive you, and if I keep you on this job, can I trust you from now?" This employee says, "Sir, if you'll forgive me and give me another chance, I promise with all my heart and all my soul, as much as is in me, you can trust me from now." Well, the president's eyes kind of filled with tears, and this is what he said. He said, "You, sir, are the second man who fell and was pardoned. I was the first. I, too, committed a crime just like yours." Then he said, "The mercy that I have shown you is the mercy that I myself receive. May God have mercy on us both." I can tell you that man understood the good life. It's the life that promotes forgiveness. And the good life, finally, is the life that proceeds from faithfulness. Now, the last thing we're told is that goodness is to walk humbly with your God. Now, we learn that the real secret and the real source of goodness is walking with God. We are told the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Isn't it sad when that civilized man has learned how to fly, but he's lost the art of walking with God? You see, the truly good person will have a walk with God because goodness is the work of God. What God is telling us is this: being good comes from doing good. Merv Griffith was interviewing Charlton Heston one time. I like preaching where people are old enough to know who I'm talking about. Look, I'm only 68, so I'm just a kid here, I guess. Merv asked Charlton Heston if playing Moses had any outlook or any impact on his spiritual outlook. And Heston thought for a moment, and then he said this: "Merv, you cannot walk barefoot down Mount Sinai and be the same person you were when you went up. You cannot walk with God. You can, without a walk with God, you cannot be good. But if you do walk with God, you can't help but be good. There are some who say that goodness is a matter of the head. They say that if you know what is good, then you will do it, then you will do what is good. But we know that's not so. Paul himself says, "For the good that I will do, I do not. But the evil that I will not do, that I practice." The fact of the matter is, as I've told you before, if you educate a thief, all you wind up with is a smart thief. There are some who say that the goodness is a matter of the hands. Some say that goodness is treating others good. The fact is, doing good does not make you good. There are some murderers on death row who are good to their mothers, but they're not good people. I had a scary, this has got nothing to do with the sermon, but I remember something. Every now and then I remember something. I need to share it real quick before I forget it. The first time I ever visited people in the jail was when I was going to school in Chicago, and I went to the Cook County Jail. And I told them I was training for the ministry, and we had to visit prisoners in the jail. So they brought me in this place, and they put me in there with this guy. And we had a little bit of small talk. I don't even remember his name or anything. And I said, well, I said, if you died today, do you know whether or not you'd go to heaven? He said, yeah, I'd go to heaven because I'm a pretty good guy. And we're in jail. And I'm in this little 8x6 with bars all around it. And I can't get out real quick, okay? Now, back then, I was probably skinny enough. I might have been able to snake my way out of there. But so I said, well, you're a good guy. Why are you in jail? He said, for killing people. Now the hair is rising up on the back of my head. I said, well, how many people did you kill? He said, all of them. I said, why did you kill them? Dave was home. He broke into a house and killed mom and dad and 3 or 4 kids just so he could take what they had. But he's a good guy. Just ask him. There are some who say goodness is a matter of the hands. They say that goodness is simply treating others good, but the fact is, doing good doesn't make you good. Like I said, those murderers on death row, they might love their mama, and they might be good to mama, but they're not good people. And goodness is not a matter of the head nor a matter of the hands. Goodness is a matter of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So goodness is not a matter of what you know nor what you do. It's a matter of what you are. Goodness is not a deed that you do, it's a fruit that you bear. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit living within you. The fruit of the Spirit ripens, but it never rots, folks. No matter how good you are, as you grow in the Lord and walk closer with the Lord, you will find that goodness will get even better. You've heard it said, good, better, best. Never let it rest. Till your good is better and your better best. All right. For all you counting, it's the last page. That's what happens when you have a truly when you truly have a walk with God. You ever thought about the fact that a musician is not judged by how long he plays, but by how well he plays? You know what really matters to God is not how long we live, but how good we live. Francis Bacon said, of all the virtues and dignities of the mind, goodness is the greatest because the character of the deity, or being the character of the deity, and without it, man is a busy, mischievous, wretched thing. Some of you remember the days of the Susan B. Anthony dollar. You remember those? You know, they only lasted for 3 years. There was a good reason for that, because they looked too much like a quarter. People didn't like the confusion. And the public said loudly and clearly that a dollar ought to look like a dollar. And it ought to look like it's worth 4 quarters, not just 25 cents. That coin that many thought would revolutionize our monetary system just seemed like chunk change and fell out of circulation. Well, people, the world expects believers who call themselves Christians to be good and to be godly, to be the real thing and not a cheap imitation. It was Gandhi who said, I would have become a Christian If I had met more true Christians, the world is full of badness. And it desperately needs goodness. And he needs the goodness that is produced by knowing Jesus, loving God, and bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Are you good? Are you good? Are you spreading goodness? What would your neighbor say about you if he could tell the truth? Are you a good person? Don't misunderstand me. Goodness don't get you to heaven. Goodness gives you an opportunity to witness. And the reason the world don't want to hear what we have to say is that we're too often we're hypocrites. And they know it. You know, I think sometimes the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people we associate us, they might look at us like our mama looked at us. I know he's up to something. But if they could trust us, if they knew we were good and only had good intentions when we shared the gospel, they'd be prone to trust it. Amen? Lord, put that goodness in our life. You said goodness is a fruit of your spirit. Lord, as you grow us in this life, grow that fruit of goodness. Lord, we don't need to be popular. We need to be good. We don't need to be pretty. We just need to be good. Lord, speak to hearts tonight. Help us to be the good people that folks can trust. Even if they don't believe us, they know we're telling the truth. In Jesus' name, Brother Preacher.
We allow God's Holy Spirit to begin to deal with our hearts. If you're here tonight and not saved, today is the day of salvation, is what the Bible says. It says, harden not your heart, because every time you say no to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, it's easier to say no. So tonight, as God deals with your heart, would you let go and let God have his way? If you're here and saved and not identified, not planted, is God speaking to you? Let's let go and let God. This verse for you. Will you come?
Just as I am.
That grand old hymn that says it all.